Our text for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And before I read those verses, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts to receive the truths of your word. Lord, as we come to what is for many of us a familiar text and a familiar story, I pray that you would speak to us in new ways, in ways that you alone, O Lord, know we need to hear. That the message of this text might bear fruit of transformation in us that would be for your glory and for our good. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to your word, and we offer ourselves to you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Esther Lederer was an American advice columnist. She was better known by her pen name, Ann Landers. At the time of her death in 2002, her column had gained a readership of 90 million people. At the height of her career, she received an average of 10,000 letters each month from people burdened with problems and seeking advice. She was once asked if all the letters she received revealed any kind of pattern, if there was one problem that stood out as most prevalent among her readers. And without hesitation, she said the one problem above all the others was fear. For the vast majority of people who share their burdens and who seek her advice, she said, the issue at the bottom of it all is that they are afraid of something. And now, perhaps more than ever, we can relate to that assessment, can't we? For many of us, this turbulent time is feeding our fears. We're afraid of this virus. We're afraid of what it might do to us or our loved ones physically. We're afraid of the social and economic fallout from it. We're afraid of the political forces at play in it. We're afraid of all the potential evils and dangers and disruptions that are attached to it. When Alfred Hitchcock, the famous film director and producer, when he was asked how he was able to be so effective in evoking fear in people through his movies, he said this. He said, "Fear isn't so difficult to understand. The fright complex," he said, "is rooted deep in every one of us. Nothing has really changed since Little Red Riding Hood faced the big bad wolf. What frightens us today," he said, "is exactly the same sort of thing that frightened us yesterday. It's just a different wolf." Well, the coronavirus is the latest wolf to awaken the fright complex in us. You see, in our fallen condition, we are a people easily given to fear. But the Bible has something to say about this, doesn't it? Again and again and again, the Bible calls us as the people of God to be fearless. In fact, the one command spoken more frequently in the Bible than any other command is the command, "Do not be afraid." That is the command that we need to hear again in the midst of this troubled time. But the question for us as followers of Christ, and the question that I want to explore with you today, is on what basis should we not be afraid? Or what reasons do we have for fearlessness, especially in the face of threatening circumstances? And we find an answer to that question in the encounter between Jesus and his disciples in the boat. So what I want to do with you today is first just to kind of walk through that story again briefly to kind of engage the story again, to hear it again. And then we'll return to that question of on what basis should we not be afraid, or what reasons do we have for fearlessness? So let's hear the story again. And it's a familiar story, like I said, for most of us, isn't it? Mark tells us that Jesus had been teaching all day long by the Sea of Galilee. And when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And so they got in a boat with Jesus, and they began to make their way across the lake. Now, to fully appreciate the scene, I think we have to know a little something about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a freshwater lake that was about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. To kind of give you a picture, to put that in perspective for those of you who are here in the Fox Valley, it was similar in shape, but about a third the size of Lake Winnebago. And it sat like a bowl, 700 feet below sea level, the lowest freshwater lake in the world, 700 feet below sea level, like a bowl, surrounded by mountains and cliffs and ravines. So you can get that picture in your head, these you know, kind of hilly, mountainous region surrounded, and at the bottom of it, sort of a bowl, this is the Sea of Galilee. Now, if there were storm chasers in Jesus' day, they would have camped out often, I think, at the Sea of Galilee, because the cold winds would rush down from the snow-capped mountains to collide with the warm air above the water. And in such confined quarters, severe storms would often just be whipped up in an instant, just like that, just out of the blue, out of nowhere. And if ever there was a place then to witness the fury of the elements of earth, it was the Sea of Galilee. In fact, one historian reports that during one particular storm, the waves were so high that they were reaching 200 yards into the coastal city of Tiberias. And so it was that as the disciples made their voyage across the Sea of Galilee, a storm came up. Mark calls it a furious squall. It was a violent beast of a storm, causing waves to break over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, if you've ever been in a boat during a bad storm, you know that few things are more terrifying than that. One retired vet who served in the U.S. Navy and the Coast Guard recounts a storm that he endured during his days of service. And this is what he says. This is how he describes it. He says, "I fiercely grip the wheel to keep my balance and stare into the raging blackness of the storm. The crashing thunder of the waves is near deafening. The screams and howls of the wind as it passes through the riggings chill the blood. And as each wave slams against the ship and she shudders and creaks, men sit in tense silence, and chills run up the spine as all hands brace for another fall into the trough of these merciless seas." And that's what the disciples encountered that night on the Sea of Galilee. And we have to keep in mind that some of these disciples had been fishermen. They were familiar with boats and lakes and storms at sea, but this was something different. This is something unlike they had experienced before. And it's this, as Mark paints it, it's a scene of absolute chaos and terror. The winds were howling. The waves were crashing over the sides of the boat. The boat was getting filled with water. The disciples were being tossed around, and their lives were threatened. And in the midst of it all, Mark tells us that Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I mean, it's almost comical, this picture of the disciples frantically scurrying about in a boat that's about to go down, and then there's Jesus, just sleeping through it all in the back of a boat on a little travel pillow in the stern. And the disciples woke him in a panic and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown?" But the question is even more pointed than that in the Greek. In Greek, it highlights the severity of the situation and the depth of the disciples' fear. In Greek, it literally reads something like this: "Teacher, is it of no concern to you that we are dying? Is it of no concern to you that we are dying?" That's how bad the storm was, and that's how deep their fear went. It was too much for them to handle. It was more than they could control. And they were overcome with fear that they were going to die. And Mark tells us that Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and he told the waves to be still. And at his word, the wind died down and the sea grew calm. Mark emphasizes the miraculous nature of the event by saying that the wind ceased. And there was what he calls in Greek a megalegalene, a great calm. Not the kind of calm that happens gradually and naturally. The picture that Mark paints is that in an instant, just like that, in an instant, it went from a violent storm with waves breaking over the boat to a dead calm with the water as flat as glass. You ever seen that before? Of course not. It went in an instant from raging storm to clear blue sky, from crashing waves to perfect calm, from complete chaos to absolute stillness. And the disciples, who were being tossed around on the verge of death, were now at rest in a boat on a breathless sea. And it all happened because Jesus spoke. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and like a couple of unruly kids scolded by their dad, in an instant they stopped at his command. And into the awesome and unearthly stillness, into the fear and the wonder of it all, Jesus speaks. The one who just stilled the storm with the sound of his voice now directs his gaze and his words to his trembling and baffled disciples. And with two piercing questions, he calls them to a faith that is fearless. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith?" And with these two questions, Jesus suggests an inverse relationship between fear and faith. You see, a perfect faith would have no fear, and an all-consuming fear is evidence of no faith. And so when the disciples were overcome with fear in the storm, it was an indication of their lack of faith. There's an old Indian fable that tells about a mouse that was in constant distress because of its fear of the cat. And so one day a magician came along and took pity on the mouse, and he turned it into a cat. But it immediately became afraid of the dog. And so the magician turned it into a dog. But the moment it was a dog, it began to fear the tiger. So the magician turned it into a tiger, but then it feared the hunter. And finally, the exasperated magician said, "You know, you clearly have the heart of a mouse, and I cannot help you." And so he turned it back into a mouse. Well, in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus exposed what was really in the hearts of his disciples, and that is that they had the heart of a mouse. And what they needed was the same thing that the mouse needed in that fable. They didn't need a change of outward form or a change of circumstance. That they needed a change of heart. They needed hearts of faith that would not be overcome with fear in the face of threatening circumstances. And what Jesus saw in his disciples at sea is the same thing that he still sees in those of us who are given to fear. His desire for us is the same as his desire for them. His desire is to see formed in us a faith that is fearless, a fearlessness. But this brings us back then to the question that I raised at the beginning, and that is, on what basis should we not be afraid? What reasons do we have for fearlessness, especially in the face of threatening circumstances? You see, it's one thing to simply hear the command, do not be afraid, and to accept that command, do not be afraid. But it's another to know, well, what are the reasons for it? On what basis should we expect or strive for fearlessness? And I think that our text reveals two significant and profound reasons for fearlessness. The first reason for fearlessness is who Jesus is. You see, the disciples needed to know who was in the boat with them. They needed to know who Jesus really was. Mark tells us at the end of the account in verse 41 that the disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this? We thought we knew him, but who is it? You see, they knew a lot of things about Jesus, and they were drawn to Jesus, and they were attracted to Jesus, and they were following Jesus, but their view of him at that point was still too small. Their Christology was too low. And what happened that night on the Sea of Galilee was a quantum leap in their understanding of who Jesus really was. You see, they had known him as the one who teaches and the one who heals and the one who casts out demons and the one who does all kinds of these good things. And they had seen his authority in these realms. But there on the sea, they saw something different. They saw something they hadn't seen before. They saw his authority over all of creation. They saw his lordship over the physical elements of the universe. For when he spoke, the wind and the waves recognized the voice of their Creator. The language that Mark uses suggests that the disciples were more afraid in the calm after the storm than they were in the storm. When Jesus calmed the storm, Mark says in verse 41, the disciples were terrified. And Mark emphasizes the greatness of their fear with that expression, with that word that's translated terrified. The expression in Greek is literally, they were afraid with a great fear, or they feared a great fear. They were terrified because the Jesus they encountered in the boat was something far greater than the Jesus they thought they knew. To put it in the language of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, they saw for the first time that the lion in their midst was not a tame lion. You see, they knew from the Old Testament, they knew from passages like Psalm 107, verse 29, they knew that only God is able to still storms to a whisper and cause the waves to be hushed. And they knew from Psalm 65, verse 7, that God alone is the one who stills the roaring of the seas. That these are things that belong exclusively to the realm and the activity and the authority and the right of God and God alone. And in the calm of the sea, the disciples were terrified because though they didn't yet know it, when they were in the presence of Jesus, they were in the presence of God. And if this truth would settle into their minds and their hearts, then the initial terror of the discovery would turn to the kind of deep trust that drives out fear. See, once this truth of who Jesus really is and who he really was, that he was in fact sovereign God, if this truth would once it begins to settle into their minds and their hearts, they would go from this initial terror and fright of, well, who is this, to this deep sense of, this is the one in whom we have no fear. You see, what the disciples needed to learn was that the one in the boat with them that night was none other than the sovereign God, the Lord of the universe, the one who has sovereign power and authority over all things, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. And you see, this changes the entire landscape of threatening circumstances, doesn't it? I mean, what it meant for the disciples in the boat was that the wind and the waves owe their existence to Him, and they operate under His sovereign will. It meant that the storm came up only by His permission and returned to its place at His command. You see, there is a sense then in which Jesus not only calmed the storm, but it was only by His permission and only through Him that the storm came up in the first place. And what it means for us then is that there is no physical threat or danger that lies beyond His jurisdiction. As R.C. Sproul once put it, there is no maverick molecule in the universe. And we could add that there is no maverick storm and there is no maverick virus. Every physical threat in the universe operates under the sovereign power and authority of Jesus Christ. No physical harm can come to us except that which He allows for purposes that He has ordained. And see, if we truly know this, if we truly embrace this, then we have nothing to fear. Like the disciples, we need to know who is in the boat during this troubled time. Like the disciples, our view of Jesus is often woefully inadequate and shamefully low. Because you see, we embrace Him as forgiver and as teacher and as good news giver and as wisdom imparter. And we sing about Him. We sing these songs about Him as redeemer and as savior of our sins and all these nice things. But do we really follow Him as sovereign ruler and Lord of the universe? Do we really entrust ourselves to Him as the one who has sovereign power and authority over all things? Do we really live as if we believe that this virus is subject to His command? John Piper said that one of the things God is doing through the coronavirus is testing the foundations of our lives. And the biggest litmus test, he said, is fear. And so fear, he says, reveals whether our lives are based on the reality of Scripture or on the mirage of God-ignoring papier-mâché pillars holding up the cultural temple of secularism. Let me say that one more time. So fear reveals whether our lives are based on the reality of Scripture or on the mirage of God-ignoring papier-mâché pillars that are holding up the cultural temple of secularism. So the first reason we have for fearlessness is who Jesus is. Like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, we need to know who is in the boat. We need a robust view of Jesus as sovereign Lord over all of creation. We need to embrace Him not only doctrinally, but personally and experientially as the one through whom and for whom, as Paul says, all things have been created and the one in whom all things hold together. You see, the more we know of His sovereign power and authority, the less fear we will have in the face of threatening circumstances. So that's the first thing that we need. The first reason that we have for fearlessness is who Jesus is. The second reason we have for fearlessness is the nature of the kingdom and its promises. The nature of the kingdom and its promises. The disciples needed to know that the kingdom that Jesus came to bring was a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that what Jesus said about the kingdom would certainly come to pass. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom that prevails against all evil powers and forces that threaten to undo it. See, that's what Mark, one of the things that Mark wants us to see in the storm. When he tells us that Jesus rebuked the wind, it's the same word that he uses to describe Jesus casting out demons. And so just as demons would not and could not triumph over him, just as demons fled at his command, so too the storm. The storm cannot and will not triumph over him, and the storm flees at his command. Or in this case, becomes still at his command. There is nothing in the spiritual realm and nothing in the physical realm that can derail the advancing of his kingdom. His kingdom is a prevailing kingdom. There's a little clue at the beginning of this text that I think is significant. You see, Mark says that this incident at the sea happened on that day. And of course, when we see that day, then we have to look at the verses prior to see, well, what else happened on that day? And that is, and so Mark is telling us that at the end of the very same day that Jesus had been teaching all day long about the kingdom, because that's what we read about in the prior verses. Mark tells us in those verses that Jesus had been teaching that day about how the kingdom would start small but grow to be all-encompassing. How the kingdom was like a mustard seed that starts as something small and tiny but grows to be this all-encompassing, all-consuming kind of a thing. And he had been teaching them all about how some would receive the kingdom and others would reject the kingdom, and how the kingdom was destined to bear abundant fruit, and how the disciples are going to be part of this prevailing kingdom. So all day long he's teaching about this prevailing kingdom and how the disciples are going to be part of it. And this should have given them courage in the storm. They should have known that the mustard tree kingdom was only beginning to sprout, that there was more kingdom work to be accomplished, and that it couldn't all just die out there in the sea. They should have known. They should have taken Jesus at his word. And they should have believed that what Jesus said would certainly come to pass. And that the kind of kingdom he had been teaching all day long was a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that cannot certainly be drowned in the sea. And like the disciples in the boat, we need to have courage in the storm. We need to know that the kingdom of Christ is a prevailing kingdom that cannot be shaken by anything that stands opposed to it. We need to know that we are ambassadors of a kingdom that cannot be silenced or stopped by any threat or power in the universe. It will not be crippled by disease. It will not be bent down by evil powers. It will not be derailed by forces that threaten its citizens. When the boat made it safely to the other side of the lake, Mark shows us in the very next scene how Jesus delivered a demon-possessed man in the region of the Gerasenes. And this is sort of Mark's way of showing that this prevailing kingdom just keeps on advancing. It just keeps on going. It keeps on marching on. And so too with us. The kingdom of Christ must and will keep marching on. Because there are more lives to be changed and more evils to be conquered, more divine appointments to be fulfilled, and more victories to be won. You see, when we know that the kingdom of Christ is, in fact, and indeed, a prevailing kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that it will end in ultimate victory for all who have been called into it, when we really, truly know that and embrace it and live according to it, we ought to live as if we have nothing to fear. We see this fearless faith in Henry Martin, who was a missionary to India and Persia. And he died of the plague in the year 1812 when he was 31 years old. Several months before he died, about 9 months or so, 8 or 9 months before he died, this is what he wrote in his journal. He said, "By all appearances, the present year will be more perilous than any I have ever seen. but whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me. And if he still has work for me to do, I cannot die. You see, that's the mindset of fearless faith. We serve the kingdom with boldness and courage, knowing that life and death are in the hands of our sovereign God, and trusting that we are servants of a prevailing kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that if God has work for us to accomplish in his kingdom, then he will preserve us to accomplish that work. And when he allows death to take us, as Paul said, it will be gain. And so as we navigate how to live as Christians during this turbulent time, let us walk with wisdom and care. But let us also walk with trust and courage. Frederick Buechner once said, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." As we embark on our voyage through the storm, let us not be paralyzed by fear, but emboldened by our understanding of who Jesus is and the kind of kingdom he came to bring. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one who is sovereign Lord of the universe and has sovereign power and authority over all things. Lord, forgive us for the many ways we are given to fear. And lead us, O Lord, evermore and ever onward toward a fearless faith. As we come to know more and more who you really are, as sovereign Lord of the universe, the one through whom and for whom all things have been made, and the one in whom all things hold together. As we come to know more and more the nature of the kingdom that you came to bring, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is destined to prevail. Lord, may we live in boldness and fearlessness for your glory and for the advancing of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.